Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good evening, everybody. My name is Adedayo Babalora, and tonight we are going again in another phenomenal teaching that we have titled Letter to My Son David. I want to encourage you to share this with somebody. I'll be doing the same as well, so that we can get the word of God to as many people, right, as can hear it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, let's get into praying right now. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified and your name is glorified. Amen. We are getting into the teaching letter to my son David, and we're talking about tips on the things that he should know to live a successful Christian life, right? And we're going to look at the scriptures. We started off in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to get into some interesting things tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. These things write I unto you, open to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So the Bible here is telling us that there is a way to behave yourself. And the way to behave yourself is not something that happens to you accidentally. Actually, it happens to you when you give yourself to instruction. So the Bible would say, Paul will be talking to Timothy, telling him that there is a way that he ought to behave himself. Very, very important. So he is to read what Timothy and Paul wrote to know how to behave himself. It means learning to behave yourself as a Christian is not something that just happens to you. It is a learned behavior. Praise God. You know, just like when you're in an organization and you get employed into the organization most likely has a corporate culture, how they do things, right? It is not expected that you will know these things automatically. So most reputable organizations, when you get employed, they will do something called an induction, right? The how we do things. So also Paul is telling us there is a way we do things when we have believed the gospel. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And we are looking at some things. We are looking at some personalities, because this teaching is about is the part two of the kind of man not to be, actually, right? And we looked at the first part last week, right? And before we even go into the Old Testament, I want you to see Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 verse 4. Why do we, so we are New Testament believers, but why do we read the Old Testament? Or do we read the Old Testament? Yes. A believer is to read the Old Testament. When a believer is not reading the Old Testament, he is not reading the full counsel of God. So look at Romans 15 verse 4. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, right? They were written for our learning. So why do I read the Old Testament? There are things in there that was written in there that if I read it, I will learn. Look at Romans 15 verse 4 again. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. Aforetime would be things that were written in the past. Genesis to Malachi, which we call the Old Testament. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. So, do I want to be a learned believer? Do I want to learn things? Are there things in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, that shows us how to act and how not to act? Yeah. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. You see there? So the point is that this guy is saying that there are things to learn in the Old Testament. So you can't say, I'm a New Testament believer, I only read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're playing, right? You are to read the full counsel, even the Old Testament, right? And one of the things I'm going to share with you today is about the importance of people. Importance of people even around you and even yourself. I'll say that better. I want to let you know that God deals with you through men. I want to let you know that God reaches you through men. God reaches other people through you. So one of the most important things we learn in the Bible is the importance of the kind of people that are around you. So listen, I'm saying it again. The importance of the kinds of people that are around you. If you look through the Bible critically, old to new, it tells you the importance of people. Look, in fact, look at Psalms chapter 1. Psalms 1 verse 1. Psalms chapter 1, the first psalm in the Bible. Let us read verse 1. Psalms 1 verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The man that will be successful will be the man who actually does not take counsel from everybody. Let me say that again. You know, the Bible even says, in the multitude of counsel there is safety. Yes, but the Bible also tells us you don't take counsel from everybody, in the sense that you need to be careful who speaks to you, who you give your ears to, who is around you, right? It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. And there are many people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that you would see wherewith it was who they were with that actually affected the outcome of their lives. He says, blessed the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, there are a lot of believers who actually over intermeddle with unbelievers, that they learn their ways, they learn their practices. You know, a lot of believers today want to be like unbelievers. Unbelievers should want to be like you. Want to be like you. Amen. But we find ourselves, we copy the way they do things. We want to copy the way that they live. We copy the way that they dress. We want to copy the way that they sing. We're going to copy the way that they interact. We copy the way they lie. We copy the way they do things. Look at it. It says, blessed is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners. Meaning, he does not actually operate around the values of sinners. Very, very important. No, because you need to understand who you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because the Bible is very, very loud on people. The Bible is loud on people. God will bless you through people. The causes and the problems you happen that will happen in your life will be through people. The man of strategy will be the man that puts the right people around him. Right people, right association, right church, right leader, a man of success. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Brothers and sisters, this will not change. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you know, there are a lot of believers today who actually will say that they want to, for example, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you see believers wanting to, for example, maybe marry unbelievers. And the Bible is clear. And that's what the Bible is telling us in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. It says that does not stand in the counsel of the ungodly. In the counsel of the ungodly, you can say, I can marry anybody, I can do anything I like. But in the counsel of Christ, it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's not about, are you acting like you are superior? No, it's about the fact that the believer, there is a way that he behaves. Remember what we started off from? 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. He says that you may know how to behave in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. He says you are not unequally yoked. Why? Do you know why? Their values will not be your values. At the moment, God's plan for your life is not God's plan for their lives. Amen. Praise God. And that is why he says, no, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it's not just about getting married. It's about doing life. It's important. Let me say this. Am I saying, as a businessman, you will not have business mentors? By all means, you should have business mentors. It's, what is it called? Business. Who is the person? A business mentor. The person will most likely teach you some things that some other people will not be able to teach you. That is the fact. Right? But this is just talking about fellowship, relationships. You know, that's why we always sought to use the scripture to overemphasize marriage, relation. It says, don't be unequally yoked, right? It says, for what fellowship? You see what the point there? What fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? Believers must understand that they are called out of darkness to be a light to those that are in darkness. So we are called out of darkness. I think there is a problem, which is either an ignorance problem or not knowing who you are problem, that makes a believer actually try to marry an unbeliever. You know, it's past desperation problem, it's an ignorance problem. Right, amen. Look, it says, for what fellowship has light, righteousness with unrighteousness? For what communion has light with darkness? You must see that the unbeliever is darkness. He is darkness because he doesn't have the light. John 8 verse 12 says, follow me and you will have the light of life. There is something the man who has not believed the gospel, there is something he doesn't have. It's called the light of life, which a man that believes the gospel has. Right, it says, what conduct at Christ with Belial? The man that has believed the gospel is called Christ, he is a member of the body. That other one is not a member of the body. In Christ, we marry family members. In Christ, we do life with family members. Amen. Praise God. That's why when you're born again, the Bible says you are born into the family of God. Amen. We do life. It's a strong point. Very, very important. It's a look at verse 16. And what agreement at the temple of God with idols? How does the Bible call you the temple where worship takes place? What does the Bible call the unbeliever? Idols, where another kind of worship takes place. Amen. So we are sacred beings, right? The believer is a sacred being unto holiness, unto God. The unbeliever is a sacred being unto darkness. That's who they are. That's what the Bible says. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do you get it? Very, very important. We go back to our reading. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. Your life is actually a quality of the people around you. Amen. Because God will use men to reach you. God will use you to reach men. So men are important. Look at it. It says, blessed is the man. Psalm 1, 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seated not in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 2. So he's told you there are people we are not around. Amen. We don't take their counsel. You're having issues in your marriage. You're having issues with your friends. You're having issues, you know, in the local church, for example, and then you're going to ask an unbeliever what to do. No, we don't take counsel, right? You're struggling with things. Find godly associations and invest in them. Amen. I'll say it again. Find godly associations and invest in them. Right? Look at verse 2. But is the light. Let me say that again. You will never find a perfect relationship or friendship. Right? But you find something beautiful enough that you can nurture. You see, believers must understand that for them to deal with other people, they will deal with other people with love, understanding. There are no perfect people. That's why people always say, you know, I can't relate with that believer. I can't relate with that believer. I'll relate to unbelievers. Do the word. Find believers that have the same core values. Nurture the relationship even unto sacrifice. Be sacrificial with it. Yeah. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law does he meditate day and night. Bro, look at this. It says, listen, his delight is in the law. What is the law? Verse of water. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in due season, and whatsoever, look at that word, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Are you following the reading here? The reading here is saying, this man does not follow the counsel of the ungodly. This man is not unequally yoked with unbelievers. This man is a man who will follow the word of Christ. In the word of Christ, does he meditate? Meaning he thinks through the word of Christ, right? He fills his heart with the word of Christ. Look at what God told Joshua. Joshua 1, meditation, right? Because your environment most of the time determines your meditations. What you hear, the things around you. So if you put the word of God around you, it becomes your meditation. You get that now? Okay, look at that, right? Look at Joshua chapter 1. We would be reading... verse 8. The same instruction. Joshua had the plan of God, the purpose of God. What was the purpose of God for Joshua's life? It was to take the children of Israel into the land. How will he do it? Right? Remember, in Deuteronomy 34, right? You see it right there, that in verse 9, that the Lord God told Moses to lay his hands on Joshua, that the spirit of wisdom will come upon him. So this man is someone that hands has been laid on. This man is somebody that the deposit of the spirit of wisdom is operation in. But now, what are the everyday realities for Joshua? How will Joshua become a success, though he's a man that has not been laid on? You know, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the laying on of hands and the abilities thereof, right? You know, but the everyday after hands have been laid on you. Look at verse 8. This book of the law, it shall not depart from thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate on it day and night. So let me say something to you. Whatever finds its way to your mouth will find its way to your heart. Whatever is in your heart will find its way to your mouth. So the Bible tells us that there is a very, very loud relationship between your mouth and your heart. Whatever you want your heart to take notice of, you would have to consciously put it upon your mouth. Whatever your heart has taken notice of, you will find it in your mouth. It's the same thing. Or it's looking like it. It says that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So what do you do with the word of God that you read? Put it on your mouth. When you put it on your mouth, where will you find it? You will find it in your heart. Amen. He's breaking it down to you. Thou shalt meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Listen, the observation to do is a fruit of your meditation. Amen. Observing, you know, a lot of people want to do. No, the Bible says this is the way you start. Let the book of the law, right, be read. When it is read, let it not depart from your mouth. As long as it doesn't depart from your mouth, it will find its way into your heart, then you will practice it. That is how change happens. That is the God kind of change. For example, if I am a man, I am struggling with stealing, then I'm reading the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor. I'm just trying to be practical with you. Let him labor with his hands, that he would have to give the one that does not have. While that is an instruction, right? At the moment, I'm a thief. So what do? I put it on my mouth, in my mouth. Let him that steal no more. Let him labor with his hands, that he will have to give. Let him that steal no more. The more I talk about it, the more it becomes the meditation of my heart. The more my heart is instructed at the fact that I am not to steal, I am now directed to labor with my hands, that I will have to give. Right? So observing to do is a fruit of your meditation. I'll say it again. Let the book of the law not depart from your mouth. Right? That's why when you look at salvation, you hear about the heart and the mouth. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, the Bible always lets you understand that there is a link between the heart and the mouth. Right? The heart and the mouth, right? If you put it, if you read it, put it upon your lips, it takes over your thoughts, you do it. That is how God does stuff. If you, did you hear what I said? If you read the word of God, you hear what he says. You put it upon your mouth, right? If you put it upon your mouth, right? What's going to happen? It will find its way to your heart. Then to give your heart direction. Just like, for example, let me give an example of what I'm talking about. Let me give an example. Right? Are you somebody that you just want to see yourself operate in the gifts of God much more? Prophecy and revelation. And you know, and the Bible says in the word of God, it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'm just trying to be practical. My sons and daughters shall prophesy, and they shall see visions. So that's the word of God that has come. Now the spirit has come. So I would say, I see visions. I am giving to prophecy, for I have the spirit. I keep talking about it. It becomes the meditations of my heart. It becomes the instruction of my life. I see. I am now partnering with what the word of God has said, that I see. Amen. Praise God. It's the same thing. You say, there are many examples I can give. You get the point. Amen. Praise God. Let the book of the Lord not depart from your mouth. Meditate upon it day and night. Observe to do that which is written therein. For then it will make the way prosperous. So what will happen? What is that prosperous that he's talking about there? That thing that the word of God talks about, that you have put on your mouth, that you have meditated upon, that you are not acting in your life, you will see the fruits. That's what the Bible calls prosperity. It shall make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Do you see that now? That's what it's practically saying to us. Right? You feed on God's word. It's the same thing Paul will tell Timothy. Right? As a minister, he will tell him, study to show yourself approved. A laborer. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? That's what Paul will tell the Ephesian church. Whereby when you read, you may, Ephesians 3 verse 5, when you read, you may know my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So we go back to Jude, because you know I told you that we are looking into people. And if you notice critically, I said when it comes to people, it's so instructive that if you look at the first Psalm of the Bible and the last three books of the Bible, they are very, very heavy on people. So, for example, let me give an example. Look at the book of 3 John. Just an example. Just want to show you 3 John. Look at 3 John verse 9. In the book of 3 John verse 9, it tells you about a kind of man called Diotrephes. A kind of man that was against the church. Then tells you about a Demetrius. A kind of man that was for the church. Amen. Then you look at the book of Jude that we'll be looking at. It tells you about the kinds of men that came into the church and caused problems. Came into the saints, among the saints, and caused problems. I'm telling you, the Bible is heavy about people. God will use you to reach men. God will use men to reach you. If you don't know how to place value on men, you will miss God. That's my point. If you find yourself among the wrong circle and the wrong association, you will miss God. That's my point. If you look at Revelations as well, it tells you in Revelations 2:20, it's about men. It says, notwithstanding, Revelations 2:20, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. So what was the problem with this particular local church? What is the church? It is the church in verse 18, Revelation 2:18, a church in Thyatira. What was the problem? This church accommodated false prophets to come into their camp. Remember, life is about people the kind of people you bring close, embrace. The church in Thyatira, what did they do? It says they brought a woman. They gave her a nickname, Jezebel. She's a prophet. What she said. Did they have a problem with her? What she was teaching was seducing the saints, right? To leave the way of God. That's what fornication is there. And follow the way of idols. Another God. Another message. I hear what I'm saying. So it's saying, even the Bible is saying, you must be careful who you hear. In this our day and age, it is true. There are Jezebels out there. Men and women who are peddling falsehood. Don't put your ears there. It's not about, hey, I am trying to be. No. It says Jesus rebuked a church for opening his doors to this Jezebel, which is a kind of minister that ministers everything but not Jesus Christ. What will he do? He will poison the hearts of men. He will speak forth words as seeds. Seeds that will grow and actually be problematic to the hearts of men. I am trying to say to you, the books of the Bible are very heavy on your circle of influence. Who influences you? Where you put your ear? Whose ear you have? Very, very important. Are you hearing me? So let us now go now to the book of Jude that we're looking at from last week. The types of men. We are in Jude 1:11. It says, woe unto them For they have gone the way of Cain. And we said last week, we're not going to spend time on it. The way of Cain is that man, that minister that will not walk in love. That brother that will not walk in love. That brother that will say, I am not my brother's keeper. So when you read the book of Genesis and you see the story of Cain, you are to know that that's the kind of man you should not be like. A man that does not prioritize the love work. Examine yourself. Do I prioritize the love work? How do I know anyway? Right? Look at 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because why do we love people? We love people because God loves us. Amen. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down. Listen to the word. We just finished Easter. Easter is the celebration of a man that laid down his life. But Easter is also a teaching about how to lay down your life. If you do all the celebration that he laid down his life for you, and you do not now start to live your life laying down your life for others, you have not understood the message of Easter. You've not understood the message of the resurrection. So what does laying down your life mean? It will mean taking that which is of you. That is, it means sacrificial living. Taking that is of yours. Putting other people first. Serving other people. You know, and this is what this age will struggle with. Until they renew their minds. This age grows bigger and bigger in selfishness. The gospel is a calling to selflessness. The gospel is a message of a man who laid down his life, and a calling to everyone to lay down their lives. Lay down their lives in service of the other. Lay down their lives. Lay down their time. Lay down their money. Lay for other people. Right? The vision of the new man in Christ is laying down his life. Christianity is a calling to sacrifice the right way. Amen. I hope you're writing this down. It says, hereby we perceive. That word there is ido. It's a Greek word to mean I am aware of the love of God. I am aware that he laid down his life for me, in that I laid down my life for others. So Cain is the kind of man who is not aware of the love of God. So he will try to live his life walking out, trying to receive God's love, not knowing God laid down his life for him. The idea is that he's to lay down his life for others. You know, a lot of people today, right, do not know that God loves them. God cares. God loves them. God has already died for them. God will, listen, I need to say this to you. God will not love you much more today than he did yesterday. God's love for you is static. It doesn't move. Your perception of that love may waver. God's love for you is static. God's love for you is at its zenith. It's at its highest boiling point. God loves you. It's at its zenith. God's love for you is unconditional. But your perception of that love may waver based on how you fellowship with him. It may waver. You may not be aware of it. You may not be conscious of it. It doesn't mean that it changes. The fact that you know God loves you is what makes you now sacrifice your life for others. That's the message of the gospel. Some people say, Pastor, when will you stop talking about this message? Until you get, it's the core foundation of our theology. Laying down my life for other people. Amen. Look at it again. It says, hereby we perceive the love of God. He died for us, that we should lay down our lives for our brethren. Look at verse 17. But whosoever hath this word good and seeth his brother have need. So he's trying to get practical. So Christianity is a calling to lay down my life to meet the needs of men. Amen. To meet the needs of men. If there is a need, I am there to lay down my life. That's how it is. Praise God. And we need the Bible. The gospel needs men burning with the love of God, radical and ready to lay down their life for others, not for price, not for reward. That's what Isaiah prophesied about us. It's not for price, it's not for reward, just a yearning, a passion, right, to actually let other men see the love of God. Do you know that you are the extension of God to other men? God will not see. Who will they see? They will see the body of Christ. Men will not see God. They will see you. We are the extension of God to other people. We are. In our activity of sacrifice, our activity of love, our activity of... Your wife may not see a better Jesus. Your wife will see you. Amen. Your wife will see you. Your husband will see you. Your brother will see you. The saints will see you. You are the body of Christ, a member of that body. Praise God. Laying down your life. You are not like Cain. When God will meet with Cain, Cain uttered those very piercing words. Am I my brother's keeper? The new man in Christ is his brother's keeper. Praise God. We are our brother's keeper. We are passionate about our brother. We are passionate about the family. We are passionate about souls. We are passionate about the kingdom. We put it on our heads. We are not trying to be political about it. We are not sitting on the fence. We are passionate about other people. Our existence is solely for the cause that another man's life is better. That is the believer. Amen. Praise God. Look at, we are back in Jude. So we are not like Cain. He now tells us in verse 11, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. We spoke about Balaam last week. Who is Balaam? That type of believer. That type of man. That money is his God. You are not that kind of man. Balaam was the kind of man that was willing to walk outside the will of God because of money. We are in an age that is materialistic. So this message gets very, very practical. Right, a lot of people have walked away from Jesus because of money. A lot of people have walked away from the will of God because of finances, because of money. Right, we are not like that. Money can be used to get you to change your core values. Balaam was that kind of man. Balaam was the kind of man that God told him, don't go somewhere. He would still go and pray and say, God, should I go? Because they were offering him things. Covetousness, and he almost lost his life, right? You know, in this, I always tell people always say, Pastor Dio, what is the implication, right? Okay, if God is not going to kill a man, if a man is covetous, or if a man is, it brings leanness to your soul, you will not fulfill the will of, because people always say, what are the consequences of living in sin? It brings leanness to your soul. You cannot discern right from wrong. That's a very big, you will not be able to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for your life. Amen. That's number two. Right, and these are very, very major things. Right, like as number said, what the consequence of sin? It brings leanness to your soul. Right, meaning you are not able to discern right from wrong. Number two, you are not able to function in God's plan and God's purposes. This is very, very crucial, because people say, you know what? I can do anything I like because I'm under grace. Nobody told you that. You don't have told yourself that. There are consequences for sin, my brother. There are. Right. God will not kill you, yes, but there are consequences. You will have number one, like I said to you, leanness to your soul. You can't discern right from wrong. Hardness of heart, right? It's very, very important. A man that rejects God and rejects God's way will embrace hardness of heart. He cannot decipher right from wrong. You know what hardness of heart is? You know, right now, the way you are, if they bring fire and they bring it near your skin, your reflex will move. Why? Because your skin is what? Sensitive. You know what sin does to if your skin? It will make this hardened in such a way that if they bring fire, you can't feel anymore. That's what it does. That's what hardness of heart is. You will see truth, you say it's a lie. You say a lie, you say it's truth. It's a terrible way to live. Amen. Consequence of sin, he opens the door to the devil. But then you know what? He opens the door to the devil to wreak any kind of havoc. That's not the truth. That, you know, because in this idea, people always say, I really can live anyhow. I used to think that God was angry with me. Now I've heard that God was not like, oh, he's not angry with me, so I can live anyhow. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you that, yes, God is love. Just like, for example, if you go and steal, yes, God is love, right? But the police will catch you. They'll put you in jail, and God will be comforting you in the jail, right? Amen. Praise God. There are consequences to sin. Don't mix it up. Amen. Don't mix it up at all, right? Don't mix it up at all. So don't be in that school, right? You bring leanness to your soul. You see, Balaam. Balaam was a covetous man. He was a man that put money first. He brought leanness to his soul. What does that mean? God had told Balaam, don't go anywhere. You still find Balaam on the way to where God said he should not go to. Amen. Leanness. He will start hearing himself. People don't understand the thing about hardness of heart. Why it's so dangerous for the believer. Balaam was a man who God has spoken to. Right? But because of the state of his heart and covetousness, do you know that Balaam heard, after God said, don't go anywhere, he went to pray again. And he heard God say, go. The next verse, please read it for yourself, Numbers 22. The next verse now says, on his way, the angel of the Lord was going to strike him. Because God didn't tell him to go, he was in obedience. He was. I always tell people, when you talk to God or you know God's will, so for example, God says you should not fornicate. You now say, Lord, I'm giving that super silly example because at least everybody hearing me should know the will of God, that fornication is not the will of God. God says you should not fornicate. You now say, let me go and pray, should I fornicate? Right? The Bible says when God instructs you once, when you know what to do, it tells you the next time you hear, you will hear yourself. That's the danger. That is actually the danger. And you'll be outside of the will of God. You will say, no, God sent me. Because a lot of people always say this thing, I heard from God. Listen, a man with a hardened heart should be concerned about what he says he heard from God. Amen. It's a vulnerable heart to the, is when your heart is vulnerable to the world, when you have given, when you, as in, you are sensitive, amen, that we can follow what you said, God said. Because a lot, you know, because especially in the charismatic setup, very quick, people are quick to say, I heard God, God said. But a lot of people are not people that give themselves to consecration, walking in the spirit, denial of the flesh. So a lot of things are intermeddled in the soul of that man, in the soul of that woman, in the soul of that brother. Before you know it, have you not noticed? That's why everybody is hearing God saying that you should go and open a church maybe in America. But nobody is hearing God to go and open churches in those creeks where there are no people, where there are no rich people, where people are wearing pants and they don't... I don't understand what's going on. A lot of things. The soul of man, when man gets covetous, he cannot really pick what God is saying. He can't pick it. He will pick his desires. He will say it's God. He will say it's God. He will tell, I heard. It happened to Balaam. That is one of the problems with the covetous mind. The mind is in, there is something in the soul that is intermeddled. What he calls, I heard from God, cannot be a reliable guide because the soul has been intermeddled with many, many things. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? I'm not trying to scare you. It's just the truth. It is what it is. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, that is why in 1 Timothy, as we continue, chapter 6, Paul will be talking to his son Timothy about this very important thing called covetousness. Look at 1 Timothy 6 verse 5. It says, perverse disputing of men of corrupt mind. He's calling them corrupt minds. He says, these men are destitute of the truth. I want you to see what's going on here. Supposing, these guys are saying, supposing that gain is godliness. So these are the kind of people who actually say, God is saying, beware of covetousness as a person and amongst people. Because when money and the love of money intertwines with your soul, you will not be able to hear God. This man, a lot of people believe that money is the proof that God is with you. That's already covetousness. The Bible says it here. It says, supposing that gain is godliness. What is success in the eyes of God? Write it down so you don't miss it. If you have ever wanted to know what success is in the eyes of God, success in the eyes of God is simply doing what he tells you to do. Amen. It's not about money. It says, in fact, supposing that gain is godliness. I didn't say I am anti-money. I didn't say I hate money. I didn't say the believer should not have money. If it makes you happy, I have some money. Do you understand? I have to say that to help you understand that I'm not against money. I am just saying that covetousness is where you put material and God before you put money and material things before God. God is number two or number six on your cadre. For some people, it's first money, after money, children. Strangely, after children, then husband, then maybe bestie after bestie than Jesus. That's a problem. Jesus should be one, number one in your life. Amen. Your if you are married, your spouse should be next. Not your children, your spouse. Amen. That is God's order. Amen. Praise God. If your spouse is not the next after God, your order is out of alignment. Repent. Amen. Praise God. Then you can talk about children. Not mother, not father. Your child is next, not your dad. Are you hearing? I just have to say these things because I don't even know I'm saying it. So it is God, then your spouse, then your children. Then you can now say your family. It's important you understand this. So the God's will for your life will be first that you take care of your family before you go outside. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. Because the Bible says the man that does not take care of his family is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy chapter, let me show you. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house. So those of your house must be well provided for. If you don't provide for your house, the Bible says you are an infidel. You know, there are some people like that. They like playing to the gallery. They would do for everybody. They don't do for the home. That is not the order. It is that you do for the home, then now take it outside from there. Are you getting it? Just like for some people, they say, first, as a believer, as it were, you will do for the local church before you do for people outside of the local church. That's what the Bible says. That Galatians chapter 6. I'm touching many, many things tonight. Amen. Amen. That's why I said it is tips to be wise. You know, foolishness is learned. So is wisdom. Right? Amen. Praise God. Look at Galatians 6. Look at verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men. So we are doing good to how many men? All men. He now says especially, meaning reference, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So as a believer, the first place you will show, as it were, before you start going outside, is to ensure that those in the household of faith are well taken care of first. Amen. Praise God. That's God's order. If everybody says, okay, what happened to my friend? Is everybody follows God's order, meaning everybody's in a local church. And then the local church now prioritizes those in the local church first. Everybody will most likely be taken care of. But you know, as people always argue with Bible. And that's why we are where we are today. Any which way, let's go back to where we were. Covetousness. Amen. Right, so you got that. When I spin out of my teaching like that, someone needs to hear that. Your husband is first. Your wife is first. Human relationship. In spiritual relationship, your Lord and Savior is first. Meaning, when we say Lord and Savior is first, not just some invisible... the Word of God is what it means that is first. Meaning, you prioritize what the Word of God says before your husband. Because if you prioritize what the Word of God says before your husband, you prioritize your husband. You prioritize your wife. You prioritize your children. Amen. Are you getting it? So, Jesus is the number one. Meaning the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Two of them agree. Number one. Then your husband or your wife will be number two. Then your kids, if you have children, number three. Amen. Praise God. That's your priority. Then after that, you take it out. You getting it? That's where you now start having father-in-law, mother-in-law, brother-in-law, law. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is order. The Bible tells us order. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. I just deviated a little. Verse 5. It says, supposing that gain is godliness. So there are some people that should not be around you. Who are those people? The kinds of people who teach. The kind of people who believe that gain is godliness. I'm not the one that said it. He says it here, verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. Covetousness is learnt. Contentment also is learnt. Amen. Covet, don't say, if you see people always doubly, always about money. You know this kind of ideas of covetousness. Serve God for money. Before long, you will be like that. Look at it. But look at what verse 6 says. It's, you know, look at verse 5 again. But from such, you know, you must learn to withdraw yourself from people for godly reasons. Amen. You know, a lot of people are easy to, he called me a goat. I'm not talking to him again. No, learn to withdraw yourself for godly reasons, for doctrinal reasons. Now, let me be clear again. Because when we say doctrinal reason, people hear me wrongly and they start fighting each other everywhere. I'm not saying you should be petulant. I'm not saying you should be rude. I'm just saying that there are some things that you know will rub off on you. You give it some space. Right? I can't deal with this person because of his slant. How his slant is. Doesn't mean we don't relate, we don't talk. It just means that we are not in deep fellowship so that what he believes does not rub off on me that way. You get what I'm saying? He says, because the Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. Why? Because godliness with contentment. Write it down. You know, we don't hear this kind of messages a lot. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. What is it? Godliness. Living for Jesus. Living in the Word. With contentment. Just being... contentment is the act of seeing Jesus as your sufficiency. Amen. Let me show you what I mean by that. Hebrews. Some say Jesus is my sufficiency. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 5. Let your So what is the opposite of covetousness? Contentment. How do you find contentment? We'll teach you now. Look at verse 5. Let your conversation, that word is anastrophe, lifestyle. Let your conduct, that's the real word there. Let your conduct be without covetousness. You know, covetousness. You know, your conduct can be about about material things. What are we going to gain? You know, and there are a lot of ministers today, right? If you are watching me and you're a young minister, because I'm still a young one. I'm not talking to older men yet, but I can talk to young ones. As a young minister, never do ministry for the grounds of covetousness. What will I get? Will they pay me? That's covetousness. You want to go for ministry. You're telling them that if I can come to you, you give me £4,000, £3,000. That is covetousness. That's wrong. We don't charge for ministry. If it is ministry, we don't charge. When we charge, it's covetousness. Amen. The Bible says the minister, 1 Corinthians 9, is to do ministry without a charge. Let me balance it. The one that is ministered to is to supply the needs of the one that is ministering. But the one that is ministering must never charge. We have bad habits today. And if people don't talk about it, it will look like it's okay. It is a sin. It is wrong. It is carnal. It's ungodly. It should not be done. It should not be heard. It is antichrist. Should I continue for a minister, for a believer to open his mouth and say he wants to charge to minister the gospel? It is of not of God. It is of the devil. It is carnal. It is sensual. It is earthly. My wife was not coming and say, "Dio, calm down." Amen. Praise God. It's not that deep. I'm just telling you that it's not of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It says there, let your lifestyle be without what? Covetousness. Covetousness has crept into the church. That's why people are doing worship meeting and they are charging. Worship meeting. All right. Covetousness. Amen. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Are you hearing me? For he be content. What is contentment? Seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus as you all know. Be content with such things as ye. Be content with such things as you have. Look at it. For he has said. What is the believer's mantra? Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. Believer, that is the secret to contentment. You know the reason why you're always shouting all the time, thinking that people can cheat you and ride you, and is because you don't honestly believe. Contentment stems from the fact that you know that God is with you. Amen. And you know it will. You talk about it long enough, so that it becomes real to you. You know your anxiety is a proof that you don't know this thing. You are always anxious. You think no. Always try. No, he says, I have said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. The covetous man thinks he's alone. So he's trying to fight for himself. He's always trying to put money first. Jesus boy will say, he has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. He says, so that I may boldly say. So what you see, this principle I've been talking about, heart and mouth. So what do I say? He never leaves me nor forsake me. You know, you must get to the point you talk like that. Talk like that. Be conscious of the fact that God is with you. Be conscious of the fact that angels are with you. Be conscious of the fact that you are supernatural. A lot of us have stayed on this earth too long that we have come to the point that we think that we are only natural. We are not natural people. We are men of faith. We are supernatural. God has said, I will never leave you. Where you are, say, he will never leave me. Praise God. He will never forsake me. Oh my God. I was reading Psalm 37 today. I was stirred up. Do you know what David said? David said, I was young. That is the kind of way we talk about our God. He says, now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Kaiai. Or his seed beg bread. That is a believer. That is one who even in the midst of trials, you don't see him, you don't feel him. You will say what the word says. He's the Lord of your life. He will never leave me. I'm not going into trying to make it shady, to make it say until I lie, I cannot make it. No, he will never leave me, nor forsake me. That I may boldly say. I've always said it. Wherever God cannot take me, may I never get there. What God cannot give me, may I never get. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. The people that have helpers ought not to behave like they don't. Covetousness is a fruit, is a symptom of a knowledge problem that the man doesn't know. If we only knew that he is with us, do you know we'll not be as anxious? Men will leave, women will leave. That he says, even when father and mother forsake me, that's what David said, the Lord is with me. Amen. The Lord is the one that strengthens my hand, that through him I'm able to troop, scale over a wall. Through him, I'm able to break a bow. That's David talking. You're a believer. He will never leave you. Contentment is a sense of knowing that God is with me. God is my Lord. Look at it. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Contentment is not pro-money, or anti-money. Contentment is just that man that knows God is with him. That's it. Amen. Look at what Paul said. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at it there. Philippians chapter 4. Are you there? Look at verse 11. It says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul was charging the saints. He was telling the saints about, bro, be givers. Just like I tell people from time to time. I hope you're a giver. I hope you are giving to prosper the work of the kingdom. I hope you are. Then Paul is now saying, listen, I'm not speaking because I want money from you. That's what he's saying here. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned. So who is the believer? Who is the minister? Who is the believer? He has learned. It's a learning. It's a framework. He has learned contentment. When there is a lot, when there is just a little, you don't see it on his face. Why? There is one thing he knows. The secret is, he will never leave me nor forsake me. That's the secret of that guy. He will not, you see, it's not even a prayer point, it's a fact. He will never leave nor forsake me. He won't. So I boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Are you getting the point? What man will do to me? So Paul is now saying, I am talking to you about giving. It's not because a lot of times when people talk about giving, and even when you talk about giving as a New Testament believer, sometimes people always think that as a minister, people always think that you're saying it because of your pocket. A New Testament believer or a minister that is actually what is salt. He's not talking about giving because he wants your money. That's what Paul is having to contend with in Philippians 4:11. Say, no. I'm not talking about if because I have money, if I don't have money. No, it's just it's the way in our kingdom. We are givers. It's our nature. We use our money to serve God big, well. We do it well. Amen. Pray well. Amen. Look at verse 12. It says, I know both. It says, okay, look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, whatever condition, how to be content. You know, there are a lot of believers. There is no money. They lose their head. They say, where is God? Where is this? Where is that? They are sad. They are unhappy. They don't want to talk to anybody. They are moody. And you see, this week I was watching a documentary of where it was showing where Paul wrote one of his letters. Where Paul wrote his most joyful letter. I was looking at it and I was shaking my head. This man, where he wrote that letter. There was nothing that was there that was anything to smile about. But this man wrote a letter talking about rejoicing. See, there is more in God. This guy said, in that prison, he'll be saying, God is with me. He has not left me. All things work together for good. Yeah. In him, you say, Paul, you are in the prison. Your hands are chained to a stock. He said, don't you understand it? Greater is he that is in me that is in than he that is in the world. Don't you see it? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do you not understand that I am one with God? That's what that guy is saying. Let us try to contribute. He says here, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am in, wherewith to be content. I have learnt it. How did I learn it? See myself as that one that God is with. That's the secret to contentment. He said, I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. He said, when there is no money, it's fine. When there's money, it's fine. Everywhere, in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. You know, people say, there's sometimes maybe there's no money in my. It says, I know to be poor here. That taught everybody, most people faith. Said, I know how to be full and to be hungry. Because, you know, some people say, I'll never be hungry in my life. Yeah, I get that point. But Paul here said, I know how to be full and to be hungry, but to abound and to suffer need. Meaning there are some things. Paul was a man of faith, but on the earth sometimes there were some things he needed that he did not get at the point he needed it. He says, but I could do all things. What is the through Christ that strengthens me? He says, I can actually abase and abound because Christ is my joy. That's what he's saying. The I can do all things there, he's saying, listen, there is a strength within me. There is a contentment within me. There is a knowledge of Christ that I'm one with Christ. He will never leave me nor forsake me. That covetousness never becomes something that I'm tempted by. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You see, what am I really sharing with you? There are types of men that we withdraw from. There is a type of man we should not be. A covetous man. That's what we are learning. The covetous man is the one that puts things first before God. And we have talked about proper structure of how things should be. Right, and we are saying that man will put who? He will put God first. And even when he's going through things in his life, he'll be like, no, I know how to abase and abound, for he has said. I want you to let us end well. Let's end with Hebrews 13. Go back there. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. It said, let's go there. If I quote it, because of the way I speak, I will quote it fast. So let us go there so that we can conclude well. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. So it's an instruction. Be content with such things as you have. You know, a lot of people, that's another teaching. They are always looking into the future of what they can be. That's good. They are not thankful for where they are. Be content. Be thankful for where you are. Anticipating where you are going to. Thanking God that is there with you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know, learn to count your blessings. This is an aside. Learn to name them one by one. Learn to write down milestones. Because sometimes we have a memory that forgets. Because our heart is always pursuing the next best thing. Right? He says, but that's an aside. Right? He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee. Can I help you? Remember how we started off this teaching tonight? I want you to keep saying, he has said, he will never leave me, nor forsake me. So I boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So that your heart can pick it up. What, do you know the impact of it? You will walk away from covetousness and you understand the ways of contentment, and your heart will not be clogged by the demon of covetousness, the hard-heartedness that covetousness brings, and the beauty of contentment. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Who are you? You are not Balaam, that man that isn't content. You are that man that is a believer that has known how to abase and abound, because God is with you. You know he will never leave you nor forsake you. Till you come your way again next time, hope you enjoyed the word of God and you had something to think about and meditate on tonight. Till we come your way again next time, my name is Adedayo Babalola. Share this message with somebody. Amen.